In the New Testament, this answers to the Old Testament, and indeed to a very ancient book of the Old Testament, a Mosaic book, Deuteronomy. God addressing the Israelites draws their attention to the fact that on Sinai they saw no likeness. They saw no form of God. What does this mean? That God is invisible, that he has no form, no sensible, visible appearance. When Solomon dedicated his renowned temple, he addressed God and spoke many lofty and wise words. Among them was this profound saying, "Heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple." O Lord, if heaven is not enough to contain you, and not only heaven, but even the heaven of heavens, as Holy Scripture expresses it with poetic power. If heaven and the heaven of heaven cannot contain you, much less can this temple contain you, which I have built for you. The psalmist, addressing God, says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, and from your presence, where shall I flee? If I ascend into the heavens, you are there. If I descend into Hades, you are present. If I take up my wings at dawn and dwell at the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me, and your right hand shall hold me." Lord, where shall I flee? He says, from your spirit and from your presence. If I go up into heaven, you are there. Or if I go down into Hades, you are present. Or if I take my wings and fly and reach the farthest ends of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me. God is present everywhere. In Jeremiah, he says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth? Do I, God, not fill heaven and earth with my presence?" God is spirit. As spirit, he is invisible. He is infinite spirit. It is his nature to be present everywhere, filling the whole universe with his being. Holy Scripture teaches very great truths about God in contrast to the mythology of the Greeks and the mythologies of other peoples. For many things, the incomparable superiority of Holy Scripture and the theology of Holy Scripture is evident when compared with the texts of other religions and the theologies of other religions. God is spirit, but what does spirit mean? My brothers, we see and verify matter with our senses. Matter falls under our senses. Matter is weighed and analyzed. And yet, what matter is a question to which no answer has been given, nor will one be given. In the final analysis, we do not know what matter is. In the final analysis, we cannot give a model of matter. And if we do not know what matter is, which falls under our senses, how is it possible for us to understand what spirit is? We do not define spirit cataphatically by affirmative theology, but apophatically by negative theology. What does this mean? We do not say what spirit is. But we say what spirit is not. We only say that the spirit is not matter. Just as we who live within time and think with the category of time cannot understand what the opposite of time is, eternity. So also we cannot understand what the opposite of matter is, spirit. But even if we cannot understand what spirit is, still we have spirit. Man is not only matter, man is also spirit. Within him, he has an essence and principle that is other, invisible, mysterious, by the power of this principle and essence, by the power of the Spirit, at this very hour, what a mystery, I think, and I speak. By the power of the Spirit, you understand and are moved. The existence of an essence and principle beyond matter is a fact. Without accepting Spirit, things cannot be explained. Without accepting spirit, man is drowned in a labyrinth of doubtful lodger's boy, intrusive thoughts. One argument among many arguments that we have spirit is this, that we have the concept and the idea of spirit. Stones, trees, and animals do not have the concept and the idea of spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. From the great, the highest truth, that God is spirit, that he is not wood and marble, not a plant, not a river, not a star, as the ancients thought. He is spirit. From the truth that God is spirit, one great truth about worship follows as a consequence. Since God is spirit, he must be worshiped spiritually. Since God is spirit and man has spirit, man must worship him with his spirit. And when he worships him with his spirit, then he worships him truly. God is spirit. Since God is spirit, man must be lifted above place, above space. What does this mean? Place is not abolished. The Holy Church is not abolished. No. But the worship of God is not confined to one place. God gave a commandment in the Old Testament that one temple be built in Jerusalem, one altar in Jerusalem. He confined the principal part of worship there. Why? God had his reason. He appointed that there should be one temple and one altar, so that when this temple and this altar were finally destroyed, the Jews would understand that the old worship had ended and the new worship was beginning. Since God is spirit, infinite spirit, present everywhere, man can worship God from every place. And this is prophesied by a prophet, Zephaniah. How beautiful is the prophecy of Zephaniah. The Lord shall appear to the nations, and each shall worship him from his own place. The Lord, the Lord. The God of Israel, the only true God, will reveal himself to the nations. He will become known even among the Gentiles. And every person, every believer, will be able to worship the Lord from his own place. Every devout soul has the longing to go to the Holy Land and venerate there. No one condemns this longing. No one condemns going to the Holy Land. What is condemned is excess. A person can make Jerusalem of his own homeland, of the particular place where he lives, even of his room. Above all, a person can make Jerusalem of his heart. God is spirit. As spirit, God is infinite, eternal spirit. He is above time, beyond time, an incomprehensible reality. My brothers, after death, we shall understand the greater things. This partial and imperfect knowledge will pass away, and perfect knowledge will come. Since God is above time, the worshiper of God must also, in a certain way, transcend time. Our homeland is continually shaken. The consciences of the faithful are shaken by the question, which calendar is right, the old or the new? By which calendar is a person saved, by the old or by the new? Shall we be saved by the old calendar? Shall we be saved by the new? Read Paul, read the epistle to the Galatians. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored among you in vain. You sit there examining questions of calendars and feast days, says the Apostle Paul. And you think that your salvation depends on calendar and feast day questions. I fear that perhaps I have labored among you in vain. Perhaps you have not understood the essence of Christianity. Perhaps you have not understood what your salvation depends on. God is spirit. Since God is spirit, we must leap beyond formal symbols. The forms have their meaning too. I do not deny it, but the essence is not in the forms. It is elsewhere. Whoever clings to the forms and makes the forms the essence and the essence of form is not a true worshiper, not a true servant of God. The first church, the apostolic church, was shaken by the Judaizers. What did the Judaizers say, among other things? If you are not circumcised in the flesh, you are not saved. They gave saving importance to the outward form. Paul became indignant. He hurled thunderbolts against the false brethren and false teachers. What did he say, among other things? For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are the true circumcision, we who worship God through the Spirit of God, who have spiritual worship and circumcision of the heart, the casting away of faults and sins. We are the true circumcised ones who are founded upon Jesus Christ and do not rely on fleshly and formal things. Paul is very great for other reasons as well, but also because he freed Christianity from slavery to Judaism. The apostle of freedom fought a great battle. To worship in spirit means three things: to worship with the news, to worship with the heart, and to worship with the will. What does it mean to worship God with the nous, with the purest part, the highest part of one's spirit? It means to struggle so that his nous may be cleansed of sinful logismoi, intrusive thoughts. It means to think continually of God, to think continually of God. More specifically, to worship God with the nous means to think of the incarnate God, of crucified and risen love. How moving is the word of Paul. To Bishop Timothy, he says, "Child Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to chains as a criminal. My child Timothy, think of Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, who as man came from the lineage of David, according to the gospel that I preach, and for which I suffer even to chains as a criminal." To worship God with your heart means that your feelings become tender love toward God. Your heart longs for God and overflows with gratitude and worship toward God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. To worship God with your heart means to make your heart an altar, and upon that altar to offer, to lift up to God, spiritual sacrifices, thanksgivings, gratitude, and doxologies. To worship God with your heart means to make your heart an altar, and there to sacrifice your own wills, your passions. To worship God with your heart means to have a heart full of tenderness and catanexis, compunction for Christ and for the divine things. To worship God with your heart means to lift your heart up to God, to offer your whole heart as a sacrifice to God. Let us lift up our hearts. To worship God with your will means this: to marshal all the powers of your soul and direct all your energies toward decisive, heroic, noble, great works that are pleasing to God. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Worship in spirit is prayer, to pray to God, but not to pray formally and mechanically. You must pray with attention. Your nous, the spiritual intellect, must be gathered into the meanings of the prayer, and the heart must be moved during prayer. And at times, the eyes should grow moist and shed tears. Pray with the words of the church. Pray also with your own words. Speak to God as your heart feels in each case and in each circumstance. Prayer is often joined with vigil and fasting. Vigil for God and fasting for Christ are elements of true worship. What does Luke say about Anna, who received Christ in the temple at the meeting of the Lord and spoke about him? She did not depart from the temple, worshiping God day and night with supplications, prayers, and fasting. She worshiped God with prayers day and night, with vigils and fastings. Worship in an exceptional sense, in a distinctive and truly exceptional sense. It is public worship in the place of worship par excellence. There the mystery of mysteries celebrated the Holy Eucharist. There young and old, sinners and righteous, rich and poor, we gather as one great family of God, Matins, Orthros, the Divine Liturgy, Vespers, Compline. The other services of the Church are expressions of the highest, the most perfect worship of God in this world. Our worship, and especially the Divine Liturgy, as Father Augustine says, my brothers, it is a sun that shines and illumines souls. The words, the prayers, the hymns of the Divine Liturgy are beyond reach in world letters, in poetry, in literature. There's nothing like them. I am not saying these things with exaggeration. I do not like exaggerated speech. I like truthful speech. I assure you, my brothers, as a man who reads the text in all world literature, there are no masterpieces like the masterpieces of Orthodox worship. Are there words more moving, hymns more moving than the hymns of Holy Week? Are there hymns more joyful than the hymns of the Canon of the Resurrection? They do not exist in the world. Those who wrote these masterpieces lived in the world, but they were outside the world. They were otherworldly beings refined beyond matter and sanctified, instruments of the Holy Spirit. Worship in spirit means attending the Divine Liturgy and the other services of the Church with attention. Hold the booklet of the Divine Liturgy. Look at the text and beside them, the explanation. At home, read the words of the Church. Study them and seek out their meaning so that when you are in church, you may understand what the Church is saying. Take delight in it, rejoice, and be glad. This is worship in the Spirit. But if during worship you do not understand these meanings, then I've made no effort to understand them. Look, people who have interest understand meanings in foreign languages because they learn foreign languages. And you, if you have not taken care to understand meanings written in your own language, the ancient Greek language, which after all is not English and Chinese, it is Greek. Or if you have not taken care to understand the words of the Church, and you enter the Church and stand there sitting and waiting for the time to pass without understanding the meanings of the faith, and you say, when will the priest say through the prayers so I can leave? That is not worship in spirit. Illiterate people with faith and zeal search and examine the words of the Church, and they know them better than the theologian. Worship in spirit inside the Church means being lifted up, ascending to the heights, chanting together with the cherubim and the seraphim. Worship in spirit means going to church to attend the mystery of Holy Communion, which is the center of Orthodox worship, and to partake prepared in the mystery of Holy Communion. Worship is connected chiefly with the meaning of sacrifice. Holy Communion is the supreme sacrifice. The sacrifice of Golgotha, which is repeated mystically and bloodlessly. It is not only sacrifice, it is also thanksgiving. And as sacrifice and as thanksgiving, it has the character of worship. Thine own of thine own we offer unto thee, on behalf of all and for all. On behalf of all means that Holy Communion is thanksgiving. For all means that Holy Communion is sacrifice. What does on behalf of all mean? From what is yours, O God, we offer you your own. On behalf of all, for all the good things you have given us, material and spiritual. As thanksgiving. And what does for all mean for every person? As a sacrifice offered for the expiation and salvation of every person. Thine own of thine own we offer unto thee on behalf of all and for all. How many times do we hear these words of the Divine Liturgy? Whoever has faith, whoever has a spiritual sense, even if he hears these words a million times, he never gets used to them. He always marvels at their greatness. He is always moved my brothers. What happens on great feasts when people come to church in crowds and pushing one another, trampling one another, approach the chalice and receive Holy Communion unprepared, without metanoia, without faith. Many of them, this is not worship in spirit. This is a profanation of worship. This is not a blessing. It is guilt and condemnation, judgment. And those of us who are conscious Christians must enlighten our brothers and help them not to fall into hell. I grieve not so much for these people, though I do grieve for them because they receive Holy Communion unto judgment and condemnation. But I grieve even more for the priests who, without conscience and without feeling, give the mystery to persons whom they know have no faith at all and no preparation. The priest carries responsibility for hundreds and thousands of people upon himself. Worship in spirit is not only prayer at home, on the road, everywhere, the command to pray without ceasing and in the church, and participation in the mystery of Holy Communion. Worship in spirit includes other things as well. Have we thought, my brothers, how many things are included in the meaning of true worship? What does Paul say? To worship in holiness and righteousness, if you are devout, devoted to the work of God, if you have righteousness and goodness, if you live in holiness and righteousness, in reverence and goodness, you are worshiping God. Holiness and righteousness are elements of the worship of God. What does the apostle also say? He says, I worship God in my spirit in the gospel of Christ. I worship God with my spirit by spreading the joyful message, a message that brings joy to the whole world about Christ, the Savior and Redeemer of the world. You open your mouth and speak with faith and zeal about Christ, about the Redeemer and Savior, about the Lord and God, about his work, his teaching, his deeds, his great wonders. You speak about Christ. This is worship. You are a preacher of the gospel. You preach the gospel out of faith. This work is worship of God. You sit down, you write, you analyze the meanings of the Word of God, you publish articles and books, you make radio broadcasts. In many ways, you transmit the Word of God. According to the word of Paul, this is worship of God. You read the gospel. You read it with faith, with reverence, with attention, with interest. You are moved as you read. The soul is warmed. The soul is sweetened. This reading, this study, is worship of God. You read an Orthodox spiritual magazine or a book, and you spread it. This is worship of God. Jehovah's Witnesses have restricted the worship of God to distributing their magazines, The Watchtower. Worship is not only this, it is many things, but this too is part of it, to spread the word of God. Yet these poor people think they are spreading the word of God while they are spreading the delusions of the devil, the teachings of demons. They think they worship God, but they worship the devil. Whoever serves a genuine gospel, whoever serves the orthodox word that creates saints and wonder workers, who work miracles in life and after death, he truly worships God. Worship of God, my brothers, is also this, to open your heart, your wallet, and your hand, and to do good works, kindness, fellowship, sharing, and almsgiving. Do not forget doing good and sharing, says the apostle, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do not forget to do works of goodness, works of philanthropy, and alms giving. With such sacrifices God is well pleased. There are some strange things here. We said that worship contains many elements. A man may do all of them, but never open his wallet to show kindness. He is not worshiping in spirit. He is not saved. He is not saved. If one link breaks from the chain, the chandelier falls inside the church and is shattered to pieces. If one link breaks, the rest do not need to break. If a man limps in one serious matter, he does not go to paradise worship. Worship in spirit, true worship of God, my brothers, it means sacrificing our passions and our own wills. Christ made the supreme sacrifice. He was crucified. And what does the apostle say about Christians? Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And those who belong to Christ, the true Christians, have imitated their Lord in a certain way. They have crucified the flesh with its passions and sinful desires, its desires. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, cries the apostle. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You take up the sword of the Spirit, and you slaughter, you sacrifice your passions, you offer this painful sacrifice to God, you worship God. If you do not sacrifice your passions, you worship yourself and the devil. Within the meaning of the worship of God, there is also another element, one I especially want you to notice tonight. This morning after church in a Christian home, we were discussing the dramatic events in Larissa. My brothers, I saw moments from the pure struggle of the faithful people of Larissa, and I was moved to tears. This people deserves every praise. I am telling you sincerely what I felt when I saw the resolve and the fighting spirit of this people, who do not wish to give what is holy to the dogs or cast their pearls before swine. It is God's command. The holy things are for the holy, not for the hands of the unworthy. The fighting spirit of this people moved me to tears, and it moved me because this people is fighting the battle alone. It has no newspapers with it, no radio stations, no politicians, no governments, no patriarchates alone. The people, the faithful people, are fighting the battle. And it is not merely that these forces are not on its side. Rather, they are arrayed against it. These wretched and utterly malicious people continually slander a pure, selfless, and sacred struggle. So this morning, I was speaking to a group of Christians in a Christian home. I admire this people. A religious soul immediately raised an objection. I do not agree, I said. Why do you not agree, my lady? It was a woman. These matters must be solved by prayer, I said. Jesus Christ prayed day and night. He spent the whole night in prayer, but he also lifted up a scourge. And he also went up onto the cross in order to save us. Prayer is a great thing, but it is not a cure. All one medicine does not heal every illness. Many times prayer becomes a covering for our cowardice. A person is cowardly. He does not want to expose himself. He does not want to run risks. And he says, I do not agree, only prayer, my lady, I said. If a brutal man, a malicious man, a scoundrel, comes and wants by force to take you and make you his wife, what will you do? I will resist. She said, well, the church is the bride of Christ, and she does not want scoundrels as bridegrooms. What does the priest say toward the end of the divine liturgy? Lord, the priest says, sanctify those who love the beauty of your house. Lord, he says, sanctify those who want there to be within your house, within your temple, within your church. Order, dignity, honor, righteousness, piety, and a good example those who cherish these things, sanctify them. If a person does not love the dignity of the house of God, he receives no sanctification. Let him attend from matins onwards. Let him open that great big mouth of his and receive Holy Communion every day. If he does not struggle for the beauty and reverence of the house of God, he will not be worshiping the Lord in spirit. Do you agree with this, brothers? At the end, Mr. F. Stathy will speak, who has been following the developments of the struggle in Larissa very carefully. He will inform you. I say only this, the struggle from Larissa will come down to Athens. We will fight. Strive for the truth unto death, and the Lord God will fight for you. The truth is Christ and his church. In Larissa, blood was shed, 4 or 5 were seriously wounded, and about 100 were lightly wounded. What does Scripture say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. My brothers, if there is no honorable conscience, and if words have no effect, then the scourge will have effect. If we sacrifice our life, if we shed our blood for our homeland, how much more for our church? I have not yet said the most important reason why in the New Testament worship differs from the worship of the Old Testament. Worship in the New Testament is called worship in spirit because it has another element higher than all the other elements. I will speak about this in a separate homily, and that homily will be very timely.